Good morning. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I have to say, after 2 months of not being together, it looks a little strange doing a sermon to you all instead of to my computer, but I like the change. It is certainly good to be together once again. It has been a long time. It is amazing how things that we grow accustomed to, when we no longer can enjoy them, how we miss them. And I want us to start with a text that I think in many respects reflects that. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist begins this psalm with the words, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And I want to suggest to you this morning that these words have special significance and application to us today. And that's true for many different reasons, and I'd like for us to just consider a few together as we encourage one another in our first time back together with one another. First of all, when the psalmist wrote these words, I suspect certainly he was considering the tabernacle. Certainly after David, there would be a temple that would be established, and all of those things would be elements of what would be considered the house of the Lord under Mosaic law, under the Mosaic covenant. But now, under Christ, we no longer have that kind of place, that kind of building that serves as the house of the Lord. However, the Bible makes it very clear that under Christ, there is a house of the Lord. It is not the place in which we assemble, but it is those people with whom we assemble. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look together at verses 14 and 15. When the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he's giving him some instructions about his relationship with God in Christ and with those people who are also a part of God in Christ. And he says this, beginning in verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself," notice this, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." You know, we talk about the idea of, well, maybe we shouldn't use the term going to church. And if what we mean by that is we've somehow mistaken the idea of thinking that the place where we come to assemble is the church, yeah, we're not going to church in that sense. But when we are thinking of it as Scripture speaks of it, as that assembly that is the church, and we come together in the assembly of the church, we are coming together in the house of God, into the assembly that is the house of God. Go with me over to Ephesians for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's look together there in Ephesians, in chapter 2 at verses 18 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Describing this reunion that now has taken place in Christ between those who formerly would have been separated from one another, the Jew and the Gentile. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into," notice, "a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Scripture will speak about this in a couple of different ways. We personally, as individual Christians, our bodies are described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not in a miraculous sense, but as we allow the Word of God to dwell within us, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we are described as a temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. But collectively as well, and I think that's the sense in which it's being used here, the church is a holy temple in the Lord. We are, notice the way it's put there, being built together, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. So I'm glad when we can say, let's go into the house of the Lord, because we're talking about this relationship we have with one another in Christ. And we're able to come together once again in that. And to follow through on the illustration, or to extend that even further, as the house of the Lord, as the temple of the Lord, the Bible also describes that now under Christ, it is no longer that only those of a certain family and of a certain class are considered to be temple, to be priests that offer up sacrifices within that temple. When we come together in the house of the Lord and we are worshiping God as we've done this morning, not separate and apart from one another, but together, we are priests. We are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice the Apostle Peter's wording here through the Holy Spirit as he describes this new relationship. We need to recognize that we at all times are in a position in which, as we worship our God, we are going before Him in the priestly service that we now have as Christians. Notice verse 4 says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Notice, that's the figure we looked at in the two previous verses, isn't it? We are the house of the Lord. We are the temple of God. And here it pictures us as individuals, as stones that are a part of that temple that is being built up. But notice it extends the illustration even further. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Skip down, if you would, to verse 9 in the same chapter. And I want you to notice how the same folks, the same people in that same relationship with God are described. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, because we are able to come together as priests of God to once again offer up spiritual sacrifices in the assembly of the church. I hope and trust that each of us during this time we've been away from one another. We've been doing all that we can to study our Bibles and to worship our God within our families and our homes. I hope, and I've been encouraged by the kind comments that people would offer as we would stream the services, we would stream Bible studies, but we all recognize that there are things that are missing in that. And as I mentioned in the lesson last week, I hope that we treasure, as we're able to, step by step, phase by phase, be able to renew some things that we haven't been able to do here for a couple of months. I hope we treasure the fact that now we're priests again, coming together to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. But this house of the Lord, this priesthood of believers, is also described in Scripture as something special, because it is figured as the most special, the most precious thing that has ever been a part of this world. And that is, the church is pictured as the body of Christ. Go over to Colossians chapter 1 with me for a moment. Jesus Christ, we understand, was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, we understand, came as a lamb without spot and blemish. There has never been anything more precious than Jesus Christ setting foot upon this earth. But I want us to understand that now, in this relationship that we are able to enjoy, being children of God through obedience to the gospel, now we are characterized not only as the temple of the Lord, not only as a priesthood of believers, but we are characterized as well as the body of Christ. Read with me in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 and go down to verse 24. It says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled." Kevin talked to us about that in our observance of the Lord's Supper. We've enjoyed a reconciliation. And I'm not talking about the way now we are reconciled with one another and able to come and being able to come back together to worship with one another. I'm talking about the reconciliation that happened, that established the very relationship we're able to enjoy with each other and the relationship we're able to enjoy with God and Christ. And that is, having been separated from God because of our sin, we were not worthy. We didn't deserve any kind of relationship with God. We didn't deserve to be described as the temple of God. let alone, as we'll see in this text, be described as the body of Christ, but having been reconciled, notice verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now notice what verse 22 is saying there. Is it that we are somehow able to, you know, I did things wrong, but now I'm doing enough good things that I can be reconciled back to God? No, we were reconciled back to him in the body of his flesh through his sacrificial death on our behalf. And what does that do? Notice, it is what can allow us to be blameless and above reproach in his sight, because that's the only thing that grants us forgiveness. Continue reading, though. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of, notice this, his body, which is the church. You know, it'd be a special thing simply to be able to be described as a stone in the house of God. But imagine the exalted position that we are in now, to be described as his body. We are members of his body. Sinners though we have been, sinners though we far too often continue to be. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, because the house of the Lord, which is the church of the living God, is also the body of Christ. And it is a fellowship of believers that involves not only a figure. We could look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where we are told that when two or three gather together in the name of Christ, he is there in the midst of us. What a wonderful thing it is that not only in a spiritual sense is it true that we are figured as the body of Christ, but when we assemble together in the name of the Lord, we can be assured of his presence with us. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, because as we come together in this body of believers, we are coming together with those who were purchased by Christ's blood. Over in Acts chapter 20, remember the powerful words that are said in Acts chapter 20 when the Ephesian elders meet with the Apostle Paul in Miletus, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's a powerful text. He's actually giving some instructions to the elders about their work and the nature of the things that they need to do. They need to be on guard against those that are going to come in and are going to turn people away from the faith. They're described as savage wolves. But I want you to notice that in the midst of this warning, he says something unbelievably powerful about who we are, about why all of us should be glad to be able to come together once again in this body of believers, come together and assemble together as the Lord's church. Because notice in verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. Now remember, church of God is the house of God. Church of God is the body of Christ. Church of God is the temple of God. But notice, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What does it mean that he purchased us with his own blood? Well, over in 1 Peter, if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's a slightly different term that's used there that I think may help us narrow our understanding of this, or help us boil down better how to understand the idea that's being described. In sin, we are selling ourselves to sin. In sin, we accumulate a debt of sin before God. In the same way that when there were obligations under Mosaic law and those obligations could only be fulfilled when a redemption took place, in the same way, how is it that our debt of sin could be redeemed? It is only through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Notice this, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But listen, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, that's talking to us about the precious nature of Christ's blood, isn't it? But remember, if the church is the temple of God, the church is the house of the Lord, the church is the body of Christ, the church is those who were purchased by the blood of Christ, all of us should be glad when it is said, let us go into the house of the Lord. But we should be glad as well, because I hope that the time that we have been apart from one another, Jeff mentioned stressful times. I know there are those that, you know, are facing financial challenges. There are those that have had furloughs. There are those that have had job losses. And we hope and pray that as soon as possible, those things can be resolved and things can be back as much to normal as possible. But I hope that in this time that we've not been able to be with each other as we would have liked to be, I hope that it's become how evident it is that we need each other. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want us to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how the Apostle Paul there will talk to us about this figure that we've already noticed of the church as the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read a little bit of a long reading, but we'll start in verse 12, and we're going to walk all the way down to verse 27. Notice, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice his kind of preface statement, at least in our reading here, that I want us to see how he's going to illustrate in the verses that follow. We are one body. It's not that there's many different churches of the Lord. We should strive to simply be that which the New Testament talks about. However, we recognize that that one body is comprised of different individual members that are part of that body. Notice verse 13. For what, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Notice verse 13 addresses some things that in the world into which these words were first written would have been things that put people on opposite ends of the spectrum. The Jew and the Greek would not have been considered to be reconciled with one another. The slave and the free, in a time in which class was so important, if you were a part of the slave class, you were far removed from those that were slave owners, those that were the wealthy. And yet, here we see now we are one in Christ. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We talked last week in the lesson that I presented about a concern that some have had. Well, once this is over, are there going to be Christians that would imagine that, well, you know, I've done okay just on my own all this time. You know, I've streamed different services, and I've been able to hear different preachers. Maybe I don't need to actually go and be present somewhere. I hope, friends, that we recognize what this text is telling us about how much we need each other. We need that encouragement that we give to each other. We need that edification that we gain from one another. We need that challenging of each other to call ourselves and our lives back to the Word of God, that we might always be obedient to it. And sometimes, as we're isolated from each other, we just don't have that. And here, isn't that the very idea that's being pictured here as a body without a nose or a body without an eye? Notice verse 20. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, if I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty, but our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. I've been fortunate. I've never broken a bone. But I understand from those that have had a broken arm or broken leg or something like that, that during that period of recovery, you go through such a sense of loss in that time in which you don't have the functioning that you normally did. Brethren, I hope that these 2 months that we've not been able to be with one another, I hope that not a single one of us comes away thinking, you know, I have no need of these other parts of the body. I hope that it's like you've had an arm or a leg or a hand in a cast for 2 months, and all of a sudden now, we've got that functioning back again. We need each other. Hebrews chapter 3, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and let's notice together verses 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. The Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," because we are able to rejoice in the fact that we're reunited with one another. And Scripture will describe similar kinds of situations, in part, perhaps. Over in Acts chapter 12, we have an occasion in which the Apostle Peter is imprisoned, and the church is uncertain what his fate will be. And they are gathered together. But you'll remember that he is miraculously freed from prison. And I want to pick up right with that time period when he's freed. And it describes it here as coming to himself. Because remember, he's taken out. And notice verse 11 of Acts chapter 12 says, "Now when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" Verse 12. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Think about that. They miss him. They are separated from him. They don't know what's going to happen to him. And now he's freed from prison. And let's notice a little bit of a humorous situation here. But I want you to notice what it reveals about how much they missed him and how much they rejoiced to be able to be together again. Notice the text says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice," notice, "because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate." Now, I say it's humorous because she just seems to be overjoyed. She leaves him locked out. She leaves him standing out. But what does that show about her attitude? And I think we see that going further. Notice verse 15. "And they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she insisted that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." I hope that as you came in this morning, I know our masks, you know, one brother told me I look better with my mask on. That's probably the case. But I hope that, you know, we feel a sense of rejoicing because we're together again. And we not only are able to see each other streaming over the internet, it's not only that we can talk to each other on the phone or send each other a text. Go with me to one last text over in 2 John. And I want us to notice what John expresses here, that now we are able to enjoy. And I hope we continue to treasure for a long time after this. John writes, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and to speak face to face that our joy may be full. There is a joy that comes in being able to be together with God's people that simply cannot be fulfilled in other kinds of situations. I rejoice that we have the technology that we do. The study that I offered some weeks ago on how brethren responded to these kinds of situations 100 years ago, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have smartphones and streaming, and yet they made it through. I'm grateful for those things, but I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," because of these things that we've considered this morning. It may be that you're here this morning and you are not a member of the body of Christ. You need to recognize that in such a condition, your sin has separated you from God. And you stand in a situation in which, if you continue in that condition, you come to the end of your life, or the Lord returns in judgment, you will be eternally separated from God. You can't be counted as a part of the body of Christ. You can't be counted as one whose blood Jesus purchased that you might be a part of the house of the Lord. But I tell you, that is such a privilege. You don't want to neglect that opportunity. Don't let time slip by. Don't let that opportunity slip by. And if you this morning need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we'd be delighted to hear you confess that faith in Jesus Christ. We would encourage you in your repentance of sin that separates you from God. And we'd rejoice with the angels of heaven to baptize you into Christ. If as a child of God, there's some area in which you've not been living as the Lord would have you to, we haven't been with one another to encourage one another, and maybe Satan's got a hold of you for a couple of months, you're together again with God's people, and we can pray to God on behalf of one another, and we count it an honor and a privilege to do so. Won't you come while we stand and sing?